So we have a verse in Mark. We're going to be in Mark 8, and we'll stand to read this. So Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, others say one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. All right, that's what we're reading. Sit down. Matt's better at transitions. That's okay. Just to break this down, Jesus first asks kind of general, what's the general judgment of me? What are people saying? We could ask that, you know. What are people saying in your work area? What do people say about Jesus today? And that's good. So general acknowledgement. But the heart of his message is not general acknowledgement. What does Jesus do? He does not want general acknowledgement. He wants personal confession. So he goes from a general view to a specific view, because generally viewing Jesus as a good guy, a prophet, a teacher, the Savior, it costs you nothing. But professing him and claiming him to be your Christ and Messiah, this actually starts to then almost, at least in the disciples' case, it costs them their lives physically to profess that he is Christ. You know, put Peter on a cross upside down. So continuing to profess him as Christ and Lord can begin to cost you something in certain circumstances. At this point in the Gospel of Mark, only demons and God have professed Jesus as Christ. This is the first human who have basically, they did it right. Peter got it right. That's what I love Peter. He gets things way right and then way wrong. And it's like, yes, that's me. I get it way right, way wrong. But he gets it. You're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the one who's going to redeem this. Now, we know this because even in Matthew 16, same story, Jesus says this after he professes to be the Christ. He says to Peter, "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Peter got this part right. You are the Christ. Now he has a huge mistake. And this is our mistake too. I'm going to read the next verse. I'm not trying to step on your sermon next week, but it's just this whole end of this chapter 8, it kind of goes together. And to bring it to make sense, you kind of just have to see it. Okay, verse 32 and 33. So he just professes Jesus to be Christ. And then Jesus tells them plainly that he's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. He tells them plainly. And then this is what Peter says. His next words after he professes Christ, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, rebuked him. And Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man." So Peter got the right Christ, but he had in mind the wrong mission. And I think this is what we oftentimes do. And Peter accepted that Jesus was the Christ, an anointed one, but he couldn't accept a suffering servant. He really wanted the crown without the cross, the glory without the grief. And if we're honest, I think we all oftentimes want the same thing. We want Jesus, the encourager, healer, the miracle worker, but we do not want Jesus, the crucified king, who calls us to die to ourselves daily with him, entering into that. And I think this is what Peter is challenged with. In his mind, Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, was going to come tear down Rome and set up Israel as a world power, you know, and kind of bring the Israelite people back into, I guess, essentially freedom. So he saw his priorities over Christ's priorities. And I think that's what Christ was kind of calling him out, like, hey, you got the thing right. I am the Christ, but what I'm actually planning to do to die for all mankind, you don't fully get that. Now, Jesus is so gracious. We'll get onto that and how he gets Peter through all this. But we follow preferences more than we follow Christ. We oftentimes want Jesus to actually fit our priorities and preferences rather than him to transform them. So we say, God, here's what I want you to do. And we could give we hate a lot of this word, like love your enemies. Jesus said that. Do you receive that? Think of the person you hate most. I mean, just think about them. Do you really love them? Do you want the best for them? Do you pray for them? The things Jesus teaches us, it's like, I don't want to follow that. I do not want to receive much of his teachings. And so the reason preferences can be so demonic, isn't that crazy? Get behind me, Satan. It's like Peter's preference or vision for what God's plan should be was not actually what God's plan was. We can have a plan in our mind of what we think God should accomplish in our life that is actually not godly or biblical and can actually be demonic, and it needs to be thrown out. And I've been thinking in my life, man, guys, that happens all the time. Like, think about this. In the name of Jesus, what horrible things have been done? I mean, just think about it. Because corrupt men, women, they claim Christ, but then the mission that they think he's called them to do is corrupt, vile, evil, because they put their preferences and plans over what God has called them into, which is to become the servant of all, the least of all, the slave of all. Like, that's like the gospel is like, I'm here to just serve all of you and love you even more than I like love myself. Is this dead? I think it is. No, it's not. Oh, I was like, okay. So, I gotta stop talking. He wants me to stop now. So evil things have been done because we have put our law of what God's plan is over than what he wants. Again, Peter was doing this. Preferences can look like anything, though. It can be like, God, I follow you because you say you'll bless my wallet. God, I follow you because you say you'll give me the white picket fence. I follow you because you'll give me a family, whatever. Like, we see him as the genie to fulfill what we want rather than the treasure he's supposed to be, the ultimate treasure. And we might see him as an insurance policy. Exodus did this. When Exodus was, I'm just reading through the Exodus, and they're going out of the promised land, going to the promised land. Should have been an 11-day journey that took 40 years. Pretty crazy. But they grumbled the whole time. I miss chicken and meat. I'm tired of this manna. I want a new pair of shoes. They're complaining about everything, grumbling. Grumbling because they thought, man, we want you to fit what we want. And that's not how it's supposed to be. A lot of times I was thinking, you know the lazy river? Everyone loves the lazy river. I mean, my goodness, you float on a thing in nice water and it just carries you in the loop, endless loop. I remember halfway drowning in a lazy river and no one helped me because they're just too lazy, you know? But I think we view like Christianity kind of like that. Oh, and I'm just floating on him, and we're just floating on this lazy river. Hope you make it to heaven, you know, whatever. I went to North Carolina, and I went surfing, and it's way different. You know, surfing, you get out, and you're going against the wave, and you have to paddle out. You get through the waves, and then you're out there and just sitting, waiting and listening and watching as the waves come, talking to people. And then you can feel it, and then you paddle and you jump on the surfboard and you're surfing. The point is, I think we like to view following Christ as a lazy river rather than like a participation of engaging with him and being led by him and, you know, paddling with him. We just want to float. But he's actually calling his disciples Actually, the next verse is pretty brutal. He calls them to come and die with him. He draws a crowd and he's like, hey, come follow me. You got to lay down your life. It's pretty brutal. So why, I guess the question I keep asking myself is like, why is our claiming Christ leading us to sin and death? And why is our claiming Christ, but then we're following our preferences and desires? I'm asking myself this question, and then just inviting you. I was trying to think of an illustration. It's like there's snow in Chicago. There's not avalanches, right? Because there's not big enough mountains. But just like if I got hit by an avalanche, really, boom, I got hit by it. I'm like, man, I just got hit by an avalanche, guys, and I'm feeling pretty good. You'd be like, you're crazy, man. You just got hit by an avalanche. And I keep thinking, like, a lot of us say we've, like, encountered God, and he's way bigger than an avalanche. But then, like, we don't even love him. You know, we don't even talk to him. I don't know. You know, like, I want to be changed when I get hit by something big. I want to be transformed. And God's big, and he's going to do some, I believe he's going to transform us. He's going to transform us. So it's loving God and following Jesus even when it's not convenient. And Peter sees this. Peter sees that later on, that following Jesus is not always convenient. It's not always easy. And I think sometimes we will follow him until it stops being convenient, and then we're like, whoa, hold up. You're asking me to step into something I don't really want to step into. You're asking me to lay something down I don't really want to lay down. And a lot of times that's where people have walked away. Like, I've known people who, you know, people I've walked with who, you know, just walked away from God. They've walked away from God when it became inconvenient or they couldn't have answers to things. And actually faith, walking by faith, was like no longer convenient, no longer fun. Now, why follow Jesus? Why confess that he is Lord? Well, first of all, he is who he says he is. So I'm just trying to, again, you guys are going to have to do some work because I didn't get to do enough work this week on this. So use your brains. Connect. We follow him. We confess him. Why do we confess him as Lord? Because he is. He is. And this is what flesh and blood cannot proclaim. Flesh and blood cannot proclaim that Christ is like, that's not the revelation. Like, yeah, we might be able to say it, but for you to see it, the Father has to reveal that to you. You know, he has to show you that. This is what I want to say. I'm just going to say it, okay? Is our confidence is not in our confession, it's in Christ. What do I mean by this? I want to be clear because I don't want you to hear me wrong. I remember saying a prayer when I was 7 years old. That, oh, Jesus, I love you. You died for my sins. I believe you're this and that. But when someone asked me if I was a Christian, I would point to a prayer, not my Savior. Meaning this, I would say, yeah, I said that prayer. If you are pointing to a thing you have done, that is works. I'm saved because I read the Bible and pray. No. I'm saved because I go to church every day. I'm saved because I said this prayer. No, everything you do is as filthy rags before God. Before regeneration, everything you've done that you thought is good is filthy, awful, nasty. Even after regeneration, after we believe in Jesus, your best deeds are imperfect because we are imperfect. Meaning there is not one single iota, one thing that you have done that even has been good and perfect. Meaning you can never get saved through what you have done. So if anything is pointing to you about your salvation and your confession and not to Christ, well, it's in the wrong thing. So our confidence can only be in Christ alone. It's not 99.9% grace and 0.01% works. It's 100% by the grace of Jesus and his work on the cross. Nothing that you can do or have done is good. Salvation is by grace alone, by the work of Christ on the cross alone, through faith alone, for the glory of God alone. That is it, paid in full. I mean, let's just look at Jesus a little more. On the most sinful hour and day in history was the day of crucifixion, Friday. You know, Good Friday. Jesus became sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became the most sinful being in all of creation on that day. He became the most sinful, feeling all the sins, all the shame that comes with sin, all the guilt that comes with sin. He became that on the day he laid his life down to impart in us righteousness. Jesus is good, paid in full, complete, lacking nothing, his sacrifice, not your good works, because there really are none. What is faith? What is faith? Now that's the question. Faith, Jesus points out of Matthew 13, is like a man who found a treasure in a field, then in his joy sells all that he has and buys that field. Faith is having Jesus as your treasured possession. Supreme, preeminent, Colossians says. That is faith. Faith is seeing him for who he is. The only way, the only truth, the only life, that only through him, you see him as the treasure, the glory, the holy one, the anointed one. This is it, is seeing him for who he rightfully is. And so Romans 1 through 3 helps us point out that the root of sin is unbelief. Even Romans 14 says, anything done apart from faith is sin. Anything done apart from faith is sin. So if the root of sin is unbelief, that means unbelief will prefer everything but God. And you see this out of Romans 1 through 3. They're preferring sin. They're preferring unbelief. So unbelief is preferring everything but God, where faith always prefers Jesus. And so as we walk by faith, he transforms our preferences. It's just so good. Because when you see the grace of Jesus and you see that he's the one who paid for everything, it's just, you realize he's not an addition to your life. He is your life. He's not just a gained improvement to assist you. He is your everything. He is your all in all, preeminent. I think of that verse, John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. I had dyslexia as a kid, and now I can read, and I can only do it because of him, you know? Apart from me, I can do nothing. You can do nothing. Radical claim. You can't breathe, you can't think, you can't move. You can't do anything without him. Radical claims. So what am I saying? I guess I'm saying what Jesus says, how he says, hey, you can go the wide path or the narrow path. Out of John 10, he says you can, you know, hop the fence or go through the gate. And he's basically saying you should come through me. You can't be hopping the fence. It's what Hebrews says. Therefore, you must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from the faith. We don't drift into Christ-likeness. We drift away is our natural default. Our bend in the flesh is to drift away. It's what Paul says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13. The point is, we need Christ. And we see Peter and we see Judas. Peter confessing Jesus as Christ and Lord and does reject him three times. He rejects Jesus three times. And then you have Judas, who rejected Jesus eternally. Here's the difference. What does repentance look like? So repentance looks like Peter, where he rejects Jesus three times, but it leads him back to Jesus. And again, he's led back to Jesus because we're flawed, we're imperfect, we're keep being led back to Jesus. Judas's repentance, which is not repentance, led him to a noose, death. Because Peter saw that Jesus is great, was rich in mercy and gracious and could actually overshadow his rejection of him, where Judas could not see that. He could not see a God rich in mercy, that the sacrifice of Jesus was enough. And so that's why he runs to a noose, death. I want you to encounter Christ in such a way that you're bold to run to him, as Hebrews 4 says. Draw near to the throne of grace, boldly, because you know that everything you do is imperfect and that you have to be clothed in Christ. So going to him boldly, bravely. I remember Abby got in a wreck a couple years ago. And again, it makes your couple weeks just crazy. Insurance, you got to look for new cars, and it's like affects your life in not a fun way. And then she was scared to drive for a little bit. Getting better. I want you to be wrecked with Jesus' grace. I want you to see the cross. I want you to see the resurrection and see him as the treasured possession of your life, because that is what transforms everything. Then you become like Peter, where they're going to crucify him. He's like, man, do it upside down, because I'm not worthy to be even crucified like my Savior. It's just like, I want to be us to enter into that, where we see Christ. And so my prayer is that the Heavenly Father will reveal it to each of us, that he is the Christ. He is the Christ. So today is the day of salvation, as Paul says. I'll have the band come up. This could be a good time. Good time for it. This might be short. I don't even know how long I've been going, guys. It doesn't. Listen, Matt's back next week. Don't even worry about it. Are we claiming Christ, but following preferences and conveniences? Are we rejecting his teachings? Are we rejecting his ways and just picking things out of this that we like? I mean, guys, look at churches today. They'll receive everything. They'll throw out the word of God to fit people's preferences. No, this transforms our preferences. The Holy Spirit, Christ, is called to transform our preferences. If we lean on our preferences, we'll change with the world. If we lean on Christ and his word, we will remain steadfast. Examine yourself. Please pay close attention. The scriptures ask. So if you're a believer, that's what I'm asking, is an examine yourself. See if you're following the ways of Christ or if you're following your ways. Maybe some of you here have never proclaimed Jesus as the Christ. Maybe that's where you're at. And maybe you're seeing a glimmer of hope of that Jesus is not only the Alpha and Omega, but your willing sacrifice who can clothe you in his righteousness. And you're starting to see that everything you do is rubbish in comparison to him. And that you have to, through Christ alone, enter into salvation. So maybe you need to proclaim Jesus as Christ and Lord and begin to follow him. So Jesus is again asking us two things. Who do you say that I am? Do you accept what I want to do? And I want to end with what Jesus ends this chapter with, because he's way better teacher than I am. So after all of this discourse with his disciples, he says this. He calls the crowd to him. Come on. And he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever who will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And then he says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? For what can man give in return for his soul? We can give nothing in return. We only need to come through Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. So that's how Jesus ends it. That's how I'm going to end it. Let's pray.
When you like and subscribe, this video reaches more people.